We covered last week, if you remember, well, last week was actually a genealogy, which just looking through some of the people who made up the lineage of Christ, unbelievable how many messed up families he used. But that came right after his baptism. Luke gave us the nativity that the other Gospels didn't about the events surrounding Jesus' birth. Then he gave us an event from his childhood when he was 12, the only childhood account we have of anything Jesus did. And it was at the time when he went to the temple and his parents lost him for 3 days. And finally found him in the temple, and of course his mother and stepfather, she came in and said, "Son, you've had us worried sick. You know, your father and I have been looking everywhere for you." And he says to her, "Why were you worried? Don't you know I should be about my father's business?" And he was making the, even at 12, the subtle point to her that Joseph is not my father, that's my father, and I should be in his house doing his business. Then we had the baptism. John the Baptist comes on the scene. He's calling everyone to repent. He's down by the river. He's a crazy-looking man. He's hairy. He's eating honey and bugs and telling everyone to repent. And all the whole area is coming out to hear him. People are responding to his message. They're getting baptized. And again, that baptism, different than Christian baptism, in that it was just a baptism of repentance that, hey, we recognize that we're unclean, we need to be made clean, and it was kind of looking forward to the one who would come. Christian baptism is just an outward display of what's already happened inside. It's a response to, I have been crucified with Christ, I have been buried with him, I've accepted his payment, I identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In fact, the ice has got to be going soon, right? I mean, I was just talking with a couple ladies in the back, and we've got one lined up for September because they have some family coming up, and we're going to do a baptism in September for sure. But if you need to be baptized before that, and if you haven't been baptized, if you're a believer, you should be. What we typically do is we just head over to the beach after church, and anybody who wants to will do it right there in front of God and everybody. And so if you're interested, if you need to be baptized, once it's warm enough for you, let me know and we'll announce it. Right now is not quite warm enough for me. I mean, I was at one. I've mentioned it before. Were you at that one too? Yeah, it was in Bar Harbor in January, out in the ocean, and they were walking their bare feet down through the snow on. It was nasty cold. They did it all at once. It was like 8 or 9 guys, and it was like 1, 2, 3, you know, and they all dunked at the one time, and then ran up and jumped in the hot pool so they didn't die. But we don't feel the need to be that barbaric. We're willing to wait for it to be a little warmer. But Jesus came, along with everyone else, to be baptized. Not because he needed to repent of everything. The Bible tells us that he knew no sin. But he came in the same way that we as believers identify with him in our baptism. He came to identify with us, which when you consider who he was identifying with, and like, yeah, I'm human, I'm one of you guys, consider it was almost like being baptized in the septic tank. I mean, that's what he was doing. But he went out, he was baptized, and then when it happened, we're told something happened, the heavens were parted, that the Spirit came down in bodily form like a dove, only time something like that is mentioned, and alighted on him. And it says, verse 22 of chapter 3, the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. A voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." And he hadn't done anything. He'd just been a carpenter. He's 30 years old. He's never preached a sermon. He's never, other than with his life, he's never gone out and won people to the kingdom of heaven. He's just been working at home. I'm sure his dad's out of the way, his stepfather's out of the way at this point. He's got some younger brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters, and he's helping take care of his mom and family. And in doing that, just normal, everyday stuff, he's well-pleasing to God, which is nice, because that means you and I, in doing our... Because we read about heroes, we watch movies about heroes, we see television shows about heroes, and we most of us live lives when we really don't feel like much of a hero. I mean, let's be honest. We live in Lincoln or a lesser town like Chester or Wynn or Lee. I mean, not that Lincoln isn't heroic, mind you, but let's be honest. But yet even in that, where he's called us, doing the thing he's called us to do with whatever skills he's given us, we can be well-pleasing to the Lord. And again, I mentioned, you know, why the dove. We talked about that last time. And part of the reason, I think, was for John. Because right before that, John had been preaching to everybody who's coming, and he was talking about the one who was going to come and how he was going to have a fan in his hand, and he was going to separate, and he was going to thrash, and he was going to do this, and he was going to do that. And then God the Father speaks, and it down comes a dove, which is anything but threatening or angry. It's a sign of peace. And of course, Jesus, we're going to read today, going off in the wilderness to be tempted. When he comes back, John the Baptist changes his tune, and when he sees him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world." And I think somewhere in that, there was a reformulation of, I think I maybe understand this a little differently than I did before. So we come to chapter 4, and it says this: Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Mark, in his account, says the Spirit drove him. Like, this was not a, this was, there was no doubt. He was, this was where he was supposed to be. And you think about it for a minute. You know, those of us who are believers, sometimes you go away, you do a retreat. And you guys ever been on a women's retreat or men's retreat? And you get away from things, and you're just hanging around other believers, and you're studying, or you're singing, or you're praying, or you're doing whatever, and you kind of feel built up, and you just have this big spiritual mountaintop experience, and you're, you know. Well, he just had probably, you know, an experience unlike anyone else ever, where he hears the audible voice of God from heaven saying, "I'm well pleased in you." There is the physical appearance of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. "I'm well pleased with you. I'm really happy with you. So I'm going to send you to the desert, and I'm going to hammer on you." That's really kind of what it says. "Or I'm going to let you be hammered." God isn't doing the hammering in this scene. It says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. The devil. The truth is there is a spiritual side of life that we don't see. And you're starting to think, "Oh, he's crazy, all right? When is he going to pull out the tinfoil hat, right?" But I could say to you, there are voices going on in this room and you don't hear it, and you'd think I was crazy. I could say, there are images flying around in this room and you don't see them, and you'd think I was crazy. But if you had a radio and you put it on 102 point whatever for Caleb, or 103.9 the talk radio station, or 88.5 for the one down in Bangor, or whatever station you listen to, all of a sudden you'd recognize there are voices in this room flying around. You just didn't hear them because you didn't have the right equipment, or you weren't tuned to the right frequency. Once you have the right equipment, you hear the voices. If you had a television, and it was a digital one because they changed the way the stations work, you could pick up 2, 5, 7, 12, and probably 22 if it was a good enough antenna. Images, video, flying through the room. You have no perception of them. You don't know they're there, but they're there nonetheless. Well, the Bible tells us there's a spiritual side of things that most of the time we just don't see. There are, the Bible talks about angels, and certainly we see multiple occurrences where they show up in the Scripture. And then we also know from the Scripture that there are fallen angels. One of them is given a name that we have. His name is Lucifer, also called Satan, the devil. He shows up. He's a created being. He was an angel. We get a little picture in the Old Testament about why he is the way he is. He decided that he wanted to be like God. You know, "I will sit on the congregation on the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High." And he fell. Pride fell. He's around. A third of the angels, we're told, fell with him. They're around doing something. We don't see them. We are told he's our enemy. I think, you know, and freaky movies sell quite a lot. People like to be scared. Anybody like to be scared watching the movies? I don't. I hate when they jump me. I hate that, and they do it. And I can even tell when it's coming, and I still get freaked out when they do that. I'm not one of those ones who likes to you know, watch The Exorcist or any those type of movies don't do it for me. I mean, action movies, I love action movies. I you know, just the freaky spiritual stuff. Maybe because I know there is a freaky spiritual side. I don't like to play with any of that. My parents sufficiently scared me when I was a child, so that always freaked me out. But I think, you know, our society, probably because of our enemy, makes one of two mistakes with him. Either he gets you convinced that there is no devil and it's all made up, and he's perfectly fine with you not recognizing that he's around or any of his forces so that you don't have to deal with him. You're not aware of it. And the other thing he does is he makes us think that he's way worse than he is. He's a created being. He can be in one place at one time. And I'm assuming he has way more important people than you and I to deal with, to try to mess with. But he has a lot of help. And so we're all hammered and messed with in some way. I would love to be able to tell you biblically all of the ins and outs of how spiritual warfare works and all of that. I don't have a lot of information. I mean, we know this. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, hey, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a spiritual side of life. It is against you. And fact is, you don't notice it. If you're not a believer in Jesus, if you've never accepted his forgiveness and grace, and you've never said, I'm going to repent, I'm going to turn. That's what repent means. Metanoia is the Greek word. It means to change your mind. It's like, no, I'm not going to go that way anymore. I've been going some way, but now I'm going to follow God. You don't even notice that there is opposition if you're not trying to fight it. It's like being out in the river. You know, I've talked about fishing in the river before. When I was a kid, we used to get in inner tubes and win and float down towards my house and around Lincoln Center and just fish, sitting in a little blow-up rubber raft, me and my friend with a rod and our, you know, Red Devils, and we're just heading down fishing, and it's all fine and dandy. You don't even really notice you're moving until you catch a weed. And then all of a sudden, you know, you're trying to pull yourself against the current. When you fight the current is when you notice there is a current, and there is a current of this world, and it is all pushing you in a direction. I assume some of you guys actually watch TV. I've been watching a series with my son, and it was one that I didn't have. I didn't get it recorded in time. I mean, can you imagine the Dark Ages? You remember the Dark Ages? Some of you, when you actually had to be present when the show was shown or you lost it forever. You remember those days? That was like Stone Age tablets kind of a thing. Now we have DVRs and we can just tell it and then watch it. We have Netflix, right? And so I went and caught up on Netflix or Hulu or whatever. The old episodes that I want, I can go buy them on Amazon if I'm desperate enough. The great thing about watching them on Netflix or watching them on Amazon is there's no commercials. Well, last night we made it to the point where we had some of the later ones taped, and we watched one, and my son's like, why are there so many commercials? I'm like, well, before it was 40 minutes long because there weren't them, but they sell 20 minutes of commercials to try to, that's how they make their money to make the show. Those commercials sometimes, I always like to watch commercials to see what the advertisers think about me. You can tell. If you watch golf, they think you want to drive a Mercedes. They think you're looking for a nice Seiko watch. They're probably going to show you a vacation home. You're probably going to catch a Charles Schwab ad about investing. You know, if like me, if you're an MMA fan, you like to watch not the cheesy wrestling stuff, but like the real athletic competition, you find out that they think I like to drink a lot, and that's about it, actually. That's pretty much all they advertise to me is that and bad movies. Other than that, but it's fun, you know, if you like to watch daytime dramas, then you like soap, apparently, and Tide, and Nicholas Sparks movies, and I don't know, whatever they... Huggies, that's right. Pillsbury Doughboy. But those things, it's funny, because all of those ads are trying to push you in a direction to show you this is what you need to be happy, whether it's wealth, whether it's status, whether it's relationship, you know, you don't have to be lonely at... Isn't that the worst commercial ever? I mean, farmersonly.com. You don't need teeth at farmersonly.com either, apparently. No. They're trying to paint a picture of what you need to make you happy. And that's what this world does. And the enemy is behind all of that, trying to drive you in a direction. And he doesn't care which path you take to get away from God. He's fine on any of them. But once you turn, then you start facing opposition. Well, Jesus' moment here is his confrontation with Satan. And the interesting thing about this, okay, those of you who've been through this before, this section, one thing to note about this passage is who's present. There's the devil and there's Jesus. Who else is there? Nobody. Nobody's there. And yet, two of the Gospels go through the scene with us, and a third one, Mark, mentions it. He does mention that it happened. So the fact that it's recorded for us means sometime after it happened, Jesus, 3.5 years with his disciples, they're traveling, they're going places, they're sitting around by the fire, and whatever the conversation was that night, Jesus said to them, guys, let me tell you what happened to me. You know, was it in that time when they come back after he's given them authority and they're talking about even the devils are, you know, subject to us? And, well, let me tell you about the devil and the time that I had an encounter with him. I don't know. But the reality is he wanted to have us know about this because it's important not only for them but also for us. This was something that Jesus communicated and the Lord wanted to record in Scripture, so we have it. He was 40 days tempted of the devil. Those two phrases, in my mind, should not be in the same sentence, at least not in any sentence concerning me. 40 days, tempted. And that word temptation, don't get confused, because it also means trial. Yeah, it can mean temptation, like, oh, I want to take it, I want it. It can be that kind of temptation, but it's also more frequently like a trial. A tribulation, something hard you're going through, when you are tempted to either, in your temptation in those times, is to lose faith, to get angry at God, to turn away. He's 40 days and he's fasting. He's not eating for 40 days. If you've ever done a fast, I've never done 40 days. I don't know if any of you have ever tried that before. I've managed a week before, just not eating any food. First 2 days are really, really cranky. My wife doesn't even want me in the house, you know, because it's just like, you know, I'm angry. I need carbs. I need sugar. I need something. But after a couple days, you kind of, it's not that bad. Towards the end of the week, I'm really sad. And it's like, I have a dim memory of food. I remember when there was joy and sunshine. It's not anymore. But the hunger really kind of goes away after a while. After you get past, you know, your body screaming, you need to feed me, then it starts doing actually some beneficial things. It'll find stuff that you don't need that's laying around, like, you know, that 50 pounds of fat I have under, it starts chewing on that. It'll find, if you have like benign tumors, it will actually consume that. It's not a bad thing for you. It's healthy if it's done right. But after 40 days, there ain't nothing left but stuff you need. And your body begins to consume you. You begin to consume your muscle and all that stuff. And the hunger comes back. And that's the state he's at. He's extremely weak. He's extremely frail. He's extremely hungry. And it was in that moment the devil comes to him. The devil doesn't speak much in the Scripture. Really only like three places, maybe four if you take that section where the I am, I'll be, you know, I will do this, I will do that, I will do that. But the first time you see him show up is in the Garden of Eden. It's in Genesis chapter 3. And I'll just read it. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shouldn't eat of it, you shouldn't even touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit, she ate it, gave it to her husband, and he ate. In the first instance, we see him. He comes in, and he says to her, did God really say that? And she gives an answer. Her answer, actually, we shouldn't eat of that one tree or even touch it. God didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat it. But my presumption is, and, you know, it's, again, just my presumption, Adam was there when God said, don't eat of that tree. You can have everything. And of course, the enemy always wants to say, did he really tell you can't have that? what he said was, you can have everything, it's all for you, just not that one. You know, Eve comes on the scene later, she's created, she goes to Adam, and Adam says, hey, we're not supposed to eat from that tree. Well, why? Because, you know, it's his wife, and that's what you, well, why? Why does he say that? What do you mean, we can't, what's the matter with it? What? Well, we're not supposed to, well, can we look, can I, just don't even touch it, okay? And you know, that's what, just don't touch it, don't ask questions, that's what I say, put my foot down, you know. So, the enemy comes, and what he does is, he starts questioning, did God really say that? And then he says, no, God's doing that because he's holding something out on you. And his first act, the first time we see him speak, is he's slandering God to men. And that's how one of the ways he comes to us. He will slander God to you. God doesn't love you. You're supposed to be God's child, and he lets you go through this. You got a sick parent, sick kids, sick self. You got losing your job. You got no money. You can't pay your bills. Your house is being foreclosed. Your car dies. You think God loves you? I don't think so. And that's one of the ways he'll come to you. The second time we see him showing up on the scene is in Job. And he's in front of God. God says, you know, the angels are coming in to check, to talk to God. And Satan comes in as well. He has access, at least at that point. And God says to him, hey, where you been? He says, I've been running around the earth. And God says to him, hey, you see my boy Job? There's nobody like him. He's righteous in everything he does. And Satan says to God, well, yeah. Because you got this wall around him, I can't touch him. But I'll tell you what, you let me take his stuff, he'll curse you to your face. And his next time on the scene is he's slandering man to God. First he's slandering God to man, then he's in front of God and he's slandering man to God. And then God says, oh, you think so? Okay, well, you can touch his stuff. And he's given the opportunity to tempt Job, to try Job. Now think about it for a minute. If your job is to find a way to make someone else you know sin, what would you do? Maybe you'd put something in front of them to steal when nobody's looking. Maybe you'd, you know, get them alone so they'd be tempted to look at something online they shouldn't, or watch something they shouldn't, or steal something, or I don't know. You know, you'd throw someone naked in front of them to see if they'd fornicate, or whatever you'd do. You'd do something, right? That's what Satan does. Oh, I can touch his stuff. Boom, he loses everything in one moment, one after another, his house is gone, all his possessions are gone, and all his kids are killed. Boom, just like that, one after another. I mean, when he has a shot at you, but God had said to him, you can touch his stuff, just don't lay a finger on him. And so he went, just like a dog. You ever have a dog that's on a leash, you know, that's like on a chain, a nasty neighbor's dog? And so you know how long that chain is, and you get about two steps beyond it, and kind of do something at it, and you know, and it's just off and back on two legs. I mean, that's the enemy, and he will come just as far. Now, the nice thing about it is, he has to stop at the end of the leash. He's given a leash. He's told how far he can go and no more, and it's the same with you and I. He doesn't have free reign over us. If he is hammering, or one of his minions is hammering you, if you're going through temptations, understand it's something that God is allowing in your life for your benefit. Of course, the enemy doesn't care. He just wants to wreck you. He hates God, and God loves you. So if he can hurt you, then he can, you know, hurt God. That's his thing. But we're told he won't allow anything to come into our life that we can't bear. There'll always be a way to escape. Actually, it says, it's in Corinthians. It says, there's no temptation taken you but that which is common to man. We are all tempted with the same type of things. God's faithful. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but he will, with the temptation or the trial, make a way of escape, not that we can avoid it, but that we can be able to bear it. He will make a way for you to be able to bear it. And Job did. Job had all that happen. He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't sin. The third time we hear him speak, the enemy is here. The first time he's in front of man, he slanders God to man. The second time he's in front of God and he slanders man to God, now he's facing the God-man. Who's he going to slander to where? So he comes at him, and what he does is, it's interesting, he's going to tempt him in three different ways that we're talking about here. And I think the reason why the Lord would have us look at this is because it's the same three ways that he comes at you and I. There's a verse, it's in 1 John chapter 2. It's 15:17. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We're not to be in love, infatuated with, caught up with the stuff around us, because it's temporary. He says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the things that you have appetites for, the lust of your eyes, you see it, you want it, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. The world's passing away. It's in the process of passing away, and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. All right? So you have those three things, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. When he came to Eve, you remember, I just read that section a minute ago. After he slanders God to her, she looks at that fruit, and it says she notices that it's good for food. Oh, it'll satisfy the lust of my flesh. That it was pleasant to the eyes. Oh, it'll satisfy. It's beautiful fruit. And it's a tree desired to make you wise. It'll improve you. It'll make you a better you. The pride. It'll build your pride. It's like all three things were tied up in that. She fell. So now, the first Adam blew it in that instance. Now we have on the scene the last Adam, which is Christ. And this is basically temptation in the garden, second session. And so he's hungering, extremely hungry. And the devil says unto him in verse 3, well, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. If you're the Son of God. One of the problems, now we're reading in English, right? But this, you understand, the Bible wasn't written in English, okay? Old Testament, almost completely written in Hebrew. New Testament, pretty much all Greek or Aramaic. And then it's been translated from those languages into English. English is an inferior language, okay? Last night for dinner, my wife was gone. It was just me and my son. And I sautéed some mushrooms. And oh, it's good. It's butter, garlic, a little bit of oil, threw in a little cooking wine. I sautéed those. I made a steak, and I did the garlic, and I did the spices and all. Beautiful. Anybody love a steak? I love a good steak, okay? I was hanging out with my son, right? Anybody got a kid that you really love? You know, I have a kid I really love. I do. And my wife was gone. Anybody have a spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend that you really love? I do, right? You might have noticed I use the same word three times for three very different things. The feelings I had towards that steak were very different than the feelings towards my son. And the feelings for my wife and my son, completely different things. We have love because that's what we use. I love a hot dog. I love a good Sunday. I love my wife. Greek has different words. They have something I'm very fond of. They have the idea of brotherly love as a separate word. They have romantic or erotic love as a separate word. Well, this word if that we have right here, there are a few different words that are translated in English, if, in the Bible. One is if, and it is. Another one means if, but it ain't. And another one is if, and it could be. This is if, and it is, which really, a good translation would be since, okay? Because the devil is not questioning whether he's the Son of God. There's no doubt about that. So what he's saying is, well, since you're the Son of God, command this stone that it could be made to bread. Well, since you're the Son of God, why are you hungry? Because you could just take those stones and say, Happy Meal, and have one. And he could do that, right? Because later on, when there's 5,000 people there, he's giving a little boy's lunch, and he feeds 5,000. He could do that. He could do whatever he wanted. And so Satan says, why are you hungry? You don't need to be hungry. You're a kid. You're a king's kid. You're God's kid. Just turn that into bread. Since you're the Son of God. Jesus' answer is interesting. Jesus answered him, and he says, it is written, not that God, but that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Part of the reason of this temptation being conveyed to us, I believe, is because he wants us to know you don't have to be God to resist the devil. You can do it as a man or a woman. If you're submitted to the word of God and you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, you can resist. And his answer, it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. He quotes the Old Testament, which is a good thing to do. He says, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. What he does is he takes an Old Testament passage and he applies it to his life. This is how I resist you. I take something that's written and I apply it to my life. Now, there's a right way to apply and a wrong way to apply. You know, we're told in Timothy, you know, don't be arguing about stupid things that don't mean anything. striving about words that aren't for profit. They just subvert the hearers. But you study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane, vain babblings that increase hunger. Don't concentrate on stupid things. You should rightly understand and apply the word of God. There's a right way and a wrong way. It always bugs me when someone misapplies the word of God. You know, I was reading through Proverbs the other day, and I came to Proverbs chapter 4. There is a famous guy on television, one of those TV preachers he's whacked. I'm just going to say it. He's whacked, okay? He's one of those prosperity guys. He's the one who recently told that he wanted to get he had a problem with his plane, and so he needed a new, you know, Learjet, so if everybody could pony up $65 million, he could get this jet, and then he could spread the gospel. $65 million, yeah, I think you could. But anyway, they're all about prosperity, and their tagline on their ministry, if you want to call it that, ministry means service. A person shaking me down for money, that's not a service. Personally, I don't see it. But anyway, what they always say on their TV show is, and with all you're getting, get understanding. With all you're getting, get understanding. It comes from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. This is the verse in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Does that have anything to do with money? No. Unless you take half of it and you apply it the wrong way, then it's all about with all you're getting, get some understanding too, but make sure you're getting, and give me my Learjet, you're right? So that's a misapplication, but there is a right way to apply scripture to our lives, and I think that's more important. Jesus takes the Old Testament, and he stands against the devil. He says, no, it's written, not live by bread alone. So he tempted him with the lust of his flesh. You're hungry, satisfy your flesh. Step outside of God's will, you don't have to be hungry, just serve yourself. No. So next, verse 5, the devil takes him up to a high mountain. Shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. Now, this is something supernatural. He just basically shows him, let me show you the cool stuff in this world. There is cool stuff in this world. Have you noticed that? There are some nice houses out there. There were some cool devices. Apple has a new watch, right? That's supposedly real cool, I guess, if you're an Apple person. Microsoft's coming out with a new sundial soon that they will... There's a lot of cool toys. I like to go into Best Buy and just look at the wall and lust after the big TVs or go into the furniture store and try out all of the things that I can't afford to buy. Or, you know, ladies, you like to shop and try on stuff you'll never buy. I don't understand that. I mean, I understand it with technology and with comfortable places to sit, but putting on clothes, what's the sense? There's a lot of cool stuff in this world. There's a lot of great stuff. And he's shown the glory, the majesty, there's Rome. And I almost think supernaturally he's probably shown, you know, the breadth of history in a moment's time. And the devil says to him, hey, all this power will I give to you in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If you therefore will worship me, it'll all be yours. And Jesus says, nuh-uh, you can't either. That's not true. He doesn't say that. In Corinthians, Paul says that he, Satan, is the god, little g-god, of this world. This is his time right now where he has, and yeah, he can. He has some authority, some ability, and if he wants to make you a rock star, he can make you a rock star. All you have to do is worship him. Jesus answered and said, beat it. He says, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, and he quotes from Deuteronomy again, this is Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. He showed him all the glory and all the wonder, all the beautiful. He tried the lust of the flesh. He denied that. So then he tries the lust of his eyes. Let me show you all the cool stuff that you can have now. And you don't have to go to the cross. I mean, yeah, you might get it, but there's a lot of pain involved. Just worship me, and I'll give it to you now. Why go through the hard stuff? And he quotes the Old Testament, says, no, you only worship God. So he brings him to Jerusalem, and he sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he says to him, well, since you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it's written, because the devil can quote the Bible too. So he, of course, quoting the Word of God to the Word of God is kind of a mistake. But he quotes a passage, it's from Psalm 91, and he says, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep you, and in your hands they'll bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. He says, well, you're going to keep quoting the Bible. I can quote the Bible. How about this verse in Psalm that says, hey, you can do whatever you want, and he'll keep you from getting hurt. Just leap off. Because if people aren't going to accept you, you're from a carpenter's house. But if you made an entrance, if you did an Iron Man off the top of the temple, you know, and you came in, they would be like, they would love you. And you'd be the man. And we know the Bible says that God will protect you, so go for it. Interesting, if you actually read the passage in Psalms, he leaves a little bit out. He does say he'll give you his angels charge over thee, but it says to keep thee in all thy ways. Yeah, you're protected when you're walking on the path God has for you. But if you jump off of that path. And Jesus answered and he said to him, it is said, or it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He again quotes from Deuteronomy. And he says, no, you will not. Your translation might say, don't put the Lord your God to a foolish test. That was it. Those three. Now, unfortunately, it says this. I wish this verse was worded a little different. It says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed for him. I wish it said forever, but it says for a season. And I think you will find the Christian experience is an experience of seasons. It's up and it's down, it's up and it's down. I know our culture wants to tell you that you should just be happy all the time. And if you're not happy, then there's something wrong with you. You probably need a pill because it's unnatural. You know, if you have enough highs and you have enough lows, you're bipolar. Now, don't get me wrong. I have family that you know, has some issues. I'm not saying that there aren't valid diagnoses or any of that mental problems. There absolutely are. And I'm not saying that I'm a non-medication guy, because even Jesus said, hey, those that are sick need a physician. There is a time for that. But what I'm saying is, life is not all wonderful. We're in the staging ground. We're in a fallen world. And there are times when it says Jesus was exalted with the oil of joy above his brethren. And then there are times when it says he was a man acquainted with grief. So he was bipolar. There were times when he, you know, Paul, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. There are times when we're so excited, and then there were times where we despaired of life. I would rather have been dead. That's part of being an experience. And thankfully, the Lord won't cause us to be tempted or tried beyond what we can bear, but he will give us a way to be able to bear up under it. Thing to consider is you may be the instrument that he uses to help someone else bear up through it. Because he says, there is no temptation or trial that's come to you, but is common to all men. You know, I was having a discussion with my wife the other night, and talking about life and things, and she said, do you think it's a coincidence that you have a child with mental issues and a seizure disorder, and the worship leader that God brings to your church is a man who has a daughter with mental issues and a seizure disorder? Do you really think that's a coincidence?
No.
She's more spiritual than I am. You know, I mean, that's how she is. He does things like that. You know, we're told that the God of all comfort will allow us, he will comfort us in all our tribulation, and then we can take the comfort wherewith we've been comforted with, and we can comfort other people. We're all on the same path together. Some of us have gone through terrible things. Some of us have lost children. Some of us have lost parents. Some of us have been horribly abused. Some of us have been mistreated. And of course, Jesus understands all of those things, but he allows you and I to go through these things, not to clam up and isolate it, because that's what I like to do. I'm a fan of the fetal position. You know, like I just want to shut the doors, pull down the shades, get where it's dark, and, you know, it's a matter of, you know, okay, that's exaggeration. But I mean, I like to keep it all inside like a big knot, you know, ball it all up. But he has us in each other's lives for a reason. And he uses the things that we've gone through when he gets us through them to comfort other people. In fact, one of the most encouraging things is to be able to share something and realize that it helps someone else. So I encourage you, if you're going through a trial, and look, because we're a Christian, you're in one of three places if you are a believer. You are either heading into a trial, you're in the middle of a trial, or you're just coming out of a trial. That's where we're at. It's just the way it works. But understand, this is temporary. And Paul says our light tribulation, that's just for a moment. Light tribulation just for a moment. And this was a guy who was beaten and whipped and stoned and hammered. But understand, what James says this. He would have said it if I'd have printed it out. Oh, there it is. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Look, submit yourself to God. The key is to get to the place where you understand God is not a meanie who's trying to hammer you because he's just that way. He's not Zeus with a lightning bolt. He loves you. He allows you to go through some. Any of you guys ever go, like, do structured workouts? I know the Zumba ladies in here. I know some of you do that. I've done aerobics before way back. I did aerobics class. That woman was the devil who used to lead that thing. But she wasn't making me keep my legs up off the floor for an hour because she hated me, but she was trying to push me to gain strength, gain flexibility, to be healthier. And the Lord sometimes, you know, whenever you work out, if you're a weight person, you need someone to spot you and to get in your face and say, come on, you pink shirt wearing Sally, you need to push that bar up. just saying. Let the record show, I did not mention that shirt until he did first, and then after that, the gloves were off. But that's what we do. We get in each other's face. Salmon, that's right. It's a manly salmon color. Sorry. Sometimes the Lord allows stuff to come into your life because he's training you, he's building you, he's strengthening you because he wants to use you, and he wants to use you to be the comfort to someone else. So don't despair. Draw near to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. And then clean your hands, purify your heart. You got a song that'll even closely do anything with that? How about I pray and you sing and then we'll get out of here? I'll even turn the thing on. How about that? So that Bob can see the words. Let me pray. We'll see what you come up with. Father, thank you, Lord, that you are on our side. Lord, thank you that you bring things into our life to strengthen us, not to kill us or destroy us. Lord, forgive us for doubting. Lord, you know how weak we are. Father, please give us the strength to trust you. And then, Lord, give us the courage to share the way you've been faithful so that others may be encouraged as well. And Lord, I do pray, if there's anyone here that has been doing this life on their own, thinking they're their own man or their own woman, that they can handle it all. Lord, let them know how much you love them. Help them to understand that you died for them. And Lord, give them the strength to trust you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.